Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, and we're so thankful that we get to come here tonight. We get to worship you. We get to take in from your word, Lord. And I just want to lift up our sister Mandy, who's come to teach us as to what you have given to her for the women here at the Refuge, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak right through her, Lord, that you would give her a peace right now, Lord, that you are with her and that you have given her this message. So we thank you once again that she is just one that just says yes to the call, Lord. And that is so encouraging. Would you bless her and bless us tonight through your word? We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, before I came, as I'm always the last minute person, I was printing out the study here, and my printer kept stalling, and it said, "Ink dying, please wait." And I'm like, "What does that even? Printers don't say that. Ink dying." And I was like stressing out, "Your ink is dying. It's drying. Your ink is drying. Just calm down and wait for it to print." And my daughter's like hitting the power button as it's printing. Fun stuff. Anyway, so I thought I would try and not just read it, as I know we have read through it a few times, but it probably would have been better if I just decided to read it rather than trying to summarize it, but I'll give it a shot. And let's pray again. Lord, thank you for just bringing us here to spend time in your word, to focus on you and who you are, Lord. We pray that you would apply your word to us, God, in the way that only you can, only your spirit can, only your spirit can teach us, Lord. And just pray that we would see you tonight as you are, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So back in Genesis 12:16, we see that Abraham obtained slaves from Pharaoh. And I know a lot of this we went over already with June, but we'll go over it again. And so this is probably where they obtained Hagar, was from Pharaoh's house. So Hagar moves from pagan Egypt to a household of faith in the one true God. And that's pretty awesome. So another new thing in her life is that, you know, she moves southeast from Egypt. Then she goes along with Abraham and his family from the south to Bethel. God tells him to walk through the length and width of the land that God gave him. I thought that was interesting. I wonder how long that took, or you know, if he took everyone with him. They were a traveling bunch. And so then they settle south from Bethel and Hebron. So Hagar is presumably experiencing a new sort of nomadic life. And also with new people, you know, with a different faith. And now she would become the second wife to Abraham. Although there was a bit of a break there. There was about 10 years before she was married to Abraham. So in Genesis 15, we look back and we see Abraham is complaining to the Lord that he had yet to bless them with a child. I'm, like, sometimes just amazed at the way Abraham speaks to the Lord. Like, whoa. But it's like, reassuring, you know, that God hears our prayers, whatever. You know, he just takes us as we are. He's so good like that. So he's complaining to the Lord, and Abraham says, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And I know June had mentioned that he tries to pawn off Eliezer as one of the heirs. So he's trying to devise his own plan. So then we come to Genesis 16, and we see Sarai devising her plan to work things out for God. And so she lets Abraham know of her scheme. You wish she wouldn't have even spoke it, you know. You wish she wouldn't even have just let it die, Sarah, you know. So Genesis 16:3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." Like, what a weird kind of ceremony was that? Like, don't know. Usually you have a pastor, but here was the wife giving the... Anywho, that's just odd. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, I thought for sure, you know, that wife would be a different word than, you know, wife for Sarai, and wife would be different for Hagar. It's the same word. We don't actually see the word concubine until a later chapter, and it's talking about another woman. But it was pretty much like a concubine-type relationship because she was under Sarai's authority. She wasn't up at the same level as Sarai. So Abram obliges. My kids' children Bible says, Abraham always followed God's plan. And like I've seen that in other Bible stories, like in children's, like where they hold, you know, the patriarchs up so high that like they were flawless, but hopefully you're not reading from a children's Bible all the time and realizing that people of faith are flawed. You know, we don't always follow God's plan. And that's good to remember, just being a part of God's family, that we do make mistakes, and big mistakes, you know. And just the Lord help us to have grace for each other. But Hagar conceives, and then she begins to despise Sarai, her mistress. I love word definitions, so I just, and I know like as women, like sometimes we just want more of the story. So I look up word definitions to help appease that. So despise would be of little account. And these are, this when you look up the Hebrew, these are all the definitions that fall under the word. Be of little account, trifling, insignificant, curse, to bring contempt, or dishonor. It just kind of sheds more light on what her attitude was towards Sarai. So I just kind of wrote something like might sum up her attitude, you know, that I'm the blessed one now. You may be my boss, Sarai, but my son is the heir, you know, and I don't have to listen to you. But in James 4, 10 through 11, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. And, you know, I don't think that maybe we could hold Hagar up so high to say that she was a believer in the Lord yet. Like, we don't really know where she was at with the Lord at this point. But when it speaks to us, you know, as Christians, the Lord, you know, wants us to be humble before the Lord and wait for him to lift us up. And it does make you wonder, you know, how would this story have turned out differently if Hagar had decided to be humble. So Sarai, she doesn't kick Hagar out this time, but she did treat her harshly. And that word is to put down, oppress, afflict, humiliate. So Hagar had enough and she runs. But she took someone with her, despite, you know, besides Ishmael in her womb, she took Hagar with her. And that's, that man, you see it all the time. Like, I see it a lot on, like, YouTube, for instance, like, commercials. Just, you know, I just seen one today. What was it, like, Australia's on sale. You know, like, whoa, really? Like, you know, anywhere you want to go. And we have that mindset of wanting to get away from it all. You know, I just need a little me time. We don't need me time. We need less me time, you know. We need time with the Lord. And that's good to remember that you take you with you no matter where you go. And it's most important that we remember the Lord is with us wherever we are. And while Sarai and Abraham are in their own wilderness experience, Hagar flees to the wilderness herself. In Genesis 16:7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, or the direction of Egypt. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? You know, that's the very thing that Hagar was trying to escape. But the Lord reminds her, you know, Sarai's maid. Like, can you just not call me that right now? Like, that's what I'm trying to get away from. So she says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." That would not have been the easiest message, I think, to receive from the Lord at that point, to go return to this, you know, abusive mistress and submit yourself to her. But sometimes God's instructions are not the easiest to follow. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And it's not that, like, we're working our way to heaven, and that's why it's difficult. It's just difficult because we have enemies, you know, the flesh, the world, and the devil. You know, but God's way is for his glory, the benefit of others, and our benefit as well. Not only would her going back require her own submission, it would also require Sarai to swallow her pride and take Hagar back. But it would also mean that Ishmael would be afforded the blessing of being raised by a godly father, Abraham. God's way comes with the promise of life, which gives us motivation to obey. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Was that one on the board? Have I truly seen the one who sees me? Yeah, that's so good. A couple months ago, like early January, I was feeling in that sort of like desert situation where I was just feeling like unseen by the Lord. And I don't care how long you walk with the Lord, I think you can still always feel unseen by God. And I just felt alone in my struggles, especially as a mom. I just felt like, God, where are you, you know? And I still sometimes feel that way, like we go in and out of those struggles, you know? But I was watching the sunrise this one morning from I call it my Jerusalem chair, because I have a chair in my house that faces Jerusalem. That sounds weird, but like in the Psalms, you hear like David praying towards Jerusalem, and it just sets your mind right, like, you know, like, "O glorious day," I forget the lyric, but, you know, he's coming again, and when his feet hit the earth, it's going to be in Jerusalem. It's a real place. It's a real God who's coming again, and I just like to remind myself of that. And but this morning I was kind of down, and I was just thinking how unglorious it looked. I don't often see the sunrise. I'm not a super early bird. So I was kind of expecting, oh, this is going to be awesome. It's going to be beautiful clouds. It's going to be all red and orange and purple. But there was no clouds, so it wasn't all that great. And from my front window, like, you can't really see the horizon. It's just there's some houses. But I was also thinking just about light and dark and the contrast and how that God banishes the dark. And he exposes it, you know, with his light. And then I open my Spurgeon app, and I would encourage you to load it if you don't have it. I just love Spurgeon, and he has a morning and evening app. So I open it up, and here's what it said. "And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And It just brings you to tears to know that God sees you, you know, that he, just the fact that he was there watching the sunrise with me, it just changes your life to know that God is with you in whatever it is you're facing, you know. And he took a, you know, not that great sunrise and made it totally glorious because he was there with me, you know, and he reminded me that he was there and that, you know, he knows my thoughts. Just that verse was exactly what I was thinking about, how that God divides the light and the dark. And, you know, even though he's the God who created this whole world, you know, and he's causing the sun to rise, he sees space and all the beautiful, glorious things around the world, but here he is this morning in my living room, watching it with me, you know, like, he's just so awesome, you know, and he's there with you, whatever it is you're facing. I'm gonna try not to cry much more. And she says, have I also here seen him who sees me? Thank you.
Got you. Thank you.
Just in case. So, the Lord wants us to remember that he sees us, and he also wants us to see him. In John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And John 20:29, you know, because we think, well, I haven't seen the Son, I haven't seen Jesus. But Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that saying is not true. You know, seeing is believing. Really believing is seeing. You got it backwards. So therefore the well was called, I don't know how to say it, Ber Lahai Roy, which means well of the one who lives and sees me. This says to me that Hagar told others about this encounter with the Lord, the fact that the well and even the location became known by its name. And it's just a reminder to me of, you know, to speak the Lord's praise, you know, to remember to praise him. In Matthew 10:27, Jesus said, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know, God doesn't speak those things to you only for you. You know, he wants you to share those little things that he speaks to you. And I like that it says, what I tell you in the dark, because a lot of times that's where God speaks to us, you know, when we're feeling in the dark. But speak those things in the light. And after this, God speaks to Abraham, and he commands circumcision for all the males of his house as a sign of God's covenant through the generations. I kind of thought, you know, Noah got off pretty easy, but he got the rainbow, you know. Abraham got circumcised. You know. Ooh. But Abraham was 99 at this point, and Ishmael was 13, and they were circumcised the same day, and also all the rest of his household. Abraham says to God in 17:18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Even all these years later, you know, he's still trying to work his plan that God would choose Ishmael. So it's, you know, it's clear that he loved him, but Isaac was the son of promise, though at this point he was not yet born. So Abraham and the bunch, move again to Gerar, and Isaac is born here. In Genesis 21, Ishmael is about 15 or 16, depending on when Isaac was weaned. I'm not sure exactly when that was, but they throw a great feast, and I think if you're a mom and you ever weaned a child, it is, you want to throw a party. You know? But Ishmael is scoffing at little Isaac. And you kind of think, oh, well, you kind of wonder, like, was this a one-time event? Or, but I think in Galatians 4:29, it says, but as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. And it goes on, but it seems, you know, that Sarah didn't just fly off her rocker, but this was a thing that it was a continual scoffing at little Isaac. So Sarah sees it, and she tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. Abram is displeased with the idea because of his son, but God intervenes and tells him to listen to Sarah. Genesis 21:14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and put it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. She sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. kind of wonder, you know, if Hagar had seen this coming back when she submitted herself to Sarai, you know, then that makes sense. If she would have seen this coming, you know, the first time she went back to Sarai, would she have gone back, you know? And I think probably not, because we avoid pain as much as possible in life. Saturday, I had a fun little experience. we were down by the lake, and my son and my husband were doing a little fishing, and I went to get sunblock in the car, and it was a bit of a walk away over some grass, and I hear a woman, and I'm carrying Katie, she's not quite two yet, and I hear a woman behind me sort of a far distance, and I just hear her say, "Oh, no." And I didn't think it had anything to do with me. I didn't turn around or anything. But all of a sudden, I get, like bucked in the back, in the backside. And I'm like, whoa. And I turn around, and it's a pretty good-sized pit bull. And I'm sorry, you know, if you own a pit bull and you paint its nails and put a pink bow on it and call it Fifi. But I'm always scared of pit bulls. And my neighbor has pit bulls, and I just avoid that corner, like walking with my kids. I don't know. It's always been a fear of mine. Like, I don't want near a pit bull, and especially not with my kids. So here I have Katie in my arms. But I was thinking later that it was probably a good thing that I didn't see it coming, because I just don't know what I would have done, but probably something real stupid that would have made that dog angry. I had these boots on, and just thinking, I probably would have tried kicking it. I probably, because he was running after me because of the distance of when the lady said that and how far away they were. He was on a leash, but he got out of the hands of his owner. So anyway, it was good that I didn't see it coming, and I think the same way with Hagar. Like, when the Lord told her to go back and submit, she didn't see this coming. And it's just good that we not worry about what's going to come down the pike, because God has what's best right before us. You know, he has the perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge. So Hagar didn't see this coming, but God reminded her that all was not lost, and he still had a plan for them. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not." And I don't know a much greater of a fear when, you know, you feel like your kids are in danger. And that, with the pit bull, that happened on Saturday. And then yesterday morning, I got this little, someone knocked on my door. I didn't answer, because I generally don't if I don't know them. And especially if my husband's not home. But they left a little slip of paper, and I went and looked at it, and it was DPSS, Department of Public Social Services. And it was Investigative Technician 2. I'm not quite sure what that position entails, but that kind of freaked me out. And honestly, like, those were probably two big fears of mine when it comes to kids. Pit bulls and social services. That might sound, silly. I haven't done anything to warrant them coming, but just that fear of somebody coming and, like, wrongfully taking your children away or something. So that's all that was left there. There was no note. It was just a business card. So, and I seen her walking away, like, looking at the neighbors. I wasn't sure if she was looking at the neighbors or if she was, like, looking down the driveway, but clearly she was there, like, spying something out, you know. So it freaked me out a little bit. A lot. And I, because, you know, and fear is so, like, retarded, how it just gets blown out of proportion, you know. And before you know it, you know, I was crying, trying to hold it in, just, like, calm down. But the Lord spoke to me last night from Isaiah 54. "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame." And that was, like, I really had to cling on to that the Lord just told me, don't be afraid. And just as he told Hagar, you know, fear not. 2 Timothy 1:7, which we hear all the time, and we should, because it's awesome. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And fear can just make us do ridiculous things, but the Holy Spirit, he puts us in a rational and sound state of mind, you know, when we submit our thoughts and our ways to him. You know, and if I'm assured, if I just know that I know that God loves me, you know, I don't have to be afraid. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God, so God's reiterating his promise to Hagar. I'm running out of time here, but I'll do my best. Let's see if I can. Oh, I want to read this. Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. Just a few verses, but I just loved it. For when God made a promise to Abraham, and I had Hagar in the back of my mind too, even though her son was not the son of promise, I was still thinking of her when I read this. He made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I have that verse on my bedroom door, and it's pretty too, with a little ink with flowers. But it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. And just hope really is such an anchor for us. If we don't have hope, like, what do we have? You know, but in the Lord, we have so much hope in this life, you know, and in the life to come. I love the fact that we have heaven, because sometimes you can't find a stinking good thing like around you just because of your mindset or just everything's going wrong, but we always have heaven to look forward to, and it anchors us. So then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. It's significant that Ishmael dwelt in Paran, and this was from one of my, I want to say it was my Holman study handbook. I didn't write it down, but it says that Mount Paran appears as a poetic parallel to Mount Sinai as the place of revelation, and the places you'll find that is Deuteronomy 33:2 and Habakkuk 3:3. We saw from our, like in our study in Galatians 4, that Mount Sinai was the place of the law, which brings us into bondage. Ishmael was a result of a fleshly effort to obtain God's promise. And the word continually reminds us as believers that we are not saved or set free by our own works. This verse really stood out to me. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And sometimes when I would like read through that in Galatians 4, somehow my brain just removed myself from that scenario. Like, oh, I'm not living by the law, you know, I'm in the Spirit and all that stuff. We do that. Like, we all do that as Christians. Like, even as believers, we try and work our way to God. You know, we try and make God happy. And, like, he's already happy with us, you know, through the blood of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Though Hagar and Ishmael were ultimately sent away from Abraham, we see in Genesis 25:9 that both Isaac and Ishmael were there at the cave of Machpelah to bury their father Abraham. And I thought that's pretty cool, like somebody got in touch with somebody, you know, either Sarah got in touch with Hagar or Isaac got in touch with Ishmael, but somehow they knew that Abraham had died and he was there at his burial. In 25:16, it says, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names. I won't read all their names. By their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. Back in Genesis 17:20, God told Abraham that Ishmael shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. I think that's cool that, you know, God had promised both Abraham and Hagar things about Ishmael. And so it just proves that God was faithful, you know, in everyone's circumstance. And I just want to read this song. I'll just read, not the whole thing, but it says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." I love that song. I was just thinking of giving my little daughter a bath, and when I put her back in the water, like, she freaks out. She hates that. I don't know any child that likes to be laid back in the water. But sometimes I'm, like, cheap and I don't go buy the tear-free stuff, so I have to, like, make sure I don't get the shampoo in her eyes. So I'll, like, lean her back. So she's gotten a little more used to it. And, like, every time I'm trying to get her used to it, I'll say, "Mama gotcha, you know, I gotcha." And now she's started to repeat it back to me. Like, as I lean her back into the water, she says, "Mama gotcha." And it just was such a picture of how, to me, you know, of how the Lord will lean us back over and over into uncertain waters. And he just wants us to remember, you know, that he has us. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much that you truly do have us, God, and that you're faithful to catch us with your hand, Lord, that you know how deep the waters are and how long they will last, and we can rest in your love, Lord. And just thank you for the hope that you give us that truly does anchor us in you, and help us to stay in your word, Lord, just continuing to live by your promises. And just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to free us, Lord, from the works of the flesh, Lord. And that you would enable us by faith, Lord, to enter the life of promise with you, Lord. That we would just end all the nonsense of our own effort, God. And that we wouldn't freak out, Lord, when life is uncertain. And that we would just learn to trust you, Lord, more and more. Thank you that you continue to teach us, God. You are so faithful to just stay with us. And we just pray that you would be with our times as we at our tables, that you would just anoint your word as you continue to do, Lord, that you would just plant it deep in our heart, God, that we would live your truth and just love who you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.